It is a fitting time, beloved, to preach on psalm singing for the last Lord's Day in our Heidelberg Catechism that we considered was Lord's Day 35 on the second commandment. And that Lord's Day and that commandment deals with the regulative principle of church worship, namely that the church's worship is regulated by biblical principles. Here's question and answer 96 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And so here we're applying the second commandment, Lord's Day 35, and the regulative principle to church worship on the Christian Sabbath, including especially here tonight, what we sing. So this evening, our text is Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, Colossians 3, verse 16, along with its parallel passage, Ephesians 5, verse 19, is actually appealed to, however, for two of the main arguments, allegedly from Scripture, against psalm singing. So some people might think this is a strange passage to use for my purposes. Their first argument is, well, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, we grant you, that's the 150 psalms. Hymns, well, they are sort of the old traditional hymns, the sort of stuff that Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley wrote. And in the songs, well, they're more modern and a bit catchier and faster. And that's sort of like mission praise. But one wonders, and we'll do more than wonder later, if this is really what these words mean in the Greek original, if this is what they meant to the original audience to whom this epistle to the Colossians was addressed, and if this is what was intended by the Apostle Paul. The second argument is this. Well, your psalm singing interpretation of Colossians 3, verse 16 and Ephesians 5, verse 19 has the church singing psalms, psalms, and psalms. So basically, it's saying teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymn and psalms and spiritual psalms. And since that's evidently silly, then the passage must be teaching that we're commanded by God to sing uninspired hymns. It's worth pointing out at this stage that Martin Lloyd-Jones idiosyncratically claimed that even the reference to psalms in Colossians 3 verse 16 and Ephesians 5 verse 19, even the reference to psalms wasn't even psalms. So his position is that the church is to teach and admonish and sing hymns, hymns, and hymns, all of which are uninspired. But I haven't heard any hymn singer criticize him for wanting to make the passage read hymns, hymns, and hymns. And then one wonders, and we'll do more than wonder later, if in Scripture, listing three nouns which essentially mean the same thing is really such a strange thing at all. Let's consider then psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. First, the significant meaning, and second, the spiritual calling. Psalms, hymns and songs of the Spirit, the significant meaning, and the spiritual calling. Let's begin with the word Psalms. Psalms is the Greek title of the longest book in the Bible, with 150 chapters. Psalms, as you will readily recognize, is the most frequent noun that is found in the psalm headings. Some 82 times we read something like a psalm of David or a psalm of the sons of Korah. And of course, the word psalm is also found in the text of the psalm and not just in the heading. We sang at the start of this service Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us sing psalms. Moreover, in the New Testament, we have references to, quote, the book of Psalms. Luke 20, verse 42, and Acts 1, verse 20. And Acts 13, verse 33 states that God, quote, hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There's a book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, even in the first century, was arranged in a certain order. And here Paul can refer to the second psalm. And if he'd been quoting from the 145th psalm, he could have said, in the 145th psalm, for instance. And so I say that everybody, with the lone exception of Martin Lloyd-Jones, agrees that the word Psalms in our text means Psalms, as biblically understood, because Scripture interprets Scripture not only with regard to eschatology and all other doctrines, but also with regard to what the church sings. Psalms means Psalms. Let's go to the third noun in that list, songs. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, in our day and age, the word spiritual is a rather wide-ranging and vague word. In fact, you might be hard-pressed to find a word just as wide-ranging and vague in the 21st century as spiritual. The Dalai Lama is a spiritual person. Glastonbury is an extremely spiritual place. The Negro spirituals have very moving lyrics. But in the New Testament, the word spiritual is used some 30 or so times, and it is highly specific. So it's not just nailing down words like psalms, hymns, and songs, but even the adjective spiritual must be determined from the Scriptures, not common parlance, because that'll take you fearfully astray. B.B. Warfield, in a very famous quote, pointed out that the word spiritual in the New Testament means pertaining to the Holy Spirit. That which involves the third person of the Godhead, spiritual gifts, spiritual graces, spiritually discerned, the Holy Spirit. And that spiritual means pertaining to the Holy Spirit in every case except one. Ephesians 6 verse 2 is the exception, and you'll recognize it when I quote it. It refers to spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not referring to the Holy Spirit, and that pertains to him. And spiritual wickedness in high places refers to fallen angels. And they're called spiritual wickedness because angels are spirits. That is, they don't consist of physical matter. But with that exception, The word spiritual in the New Testament means pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Spiritual songs, therefore, are songs of the Holy Spirit. Songs which are inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, including the Psalms, is given by inspiration of God. And when it says given by inspiration of God, the Greek means it's spiritually breathed. It's breathed forth by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the origin of Scripture. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, including the Psalms. And David famously declared in 2 Samuel 23, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke by David, especially in the Psalms that he penned. And so Jesus Christ himself said, David said by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is, David himself said by the Holy Spirit, and then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. These are spiritual songs. Songs by the Holy Spirit. And the Psalms are called songs in the book of Psalms, in our English translation, about 47 times. You may have noticed it when we sang Psalm 137. There a song required they. They asked us for a song of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The Psalms are songs. That's what they themselves are called. And we have in the headings repeated references to the Psalms as songs. Psalm 45 is a song of loves. And today's scripture reading in the Bible program, Psalm 65 is entitled, A Psalm and Song. Psalm 66, A Song or Psalm. Psalm 67, a psalm or song. The two words are practically interchangeable. And it's not just in the headings, but in the body of the Psalms too, they are songs. Spiritual songs, that is, songs of the Holy Spirit, spoken by David especially, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, as he and all the other penmen were borne along by the Spirit of God, so that all the Scripture, including the Psalms, were Spirit-breathed. Let's move to the third noun. We've looked at Psalms and songs. And the third one is hymns. And the hymns in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are also references to the inspired Psalms. And really, they have to be, because they are sandwiched, these hymns, in between Psalms and songs. The passage speaks of Psalms, which are inspired, and you can hardly then have hymns, which are uninspired, and then songs, which are spiritual and of the Holy Spirit, which are inspired. You can't have inspired songs, uninspired hymns, and then inspired songs again. but to give you other arguments. The adjective spiritual is found in our English translation in connection with the third noun, songs. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But in Greek, if you have three nouns with an adjective after the third noun, it's not the case that the adjective qualifies the third noun. The adjective, unless there's good reasons to the contrary, the adjective qualifies all three nouns. And that's an important piece of grammar. So we have songs which are spiritual, and the songs, therefore, are of the Holy Spirit. We have the Psalms, which are very obviously spiritual, of the Holy Spirit. And we have the hymns, which are spiritual, of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul here wrote to the Colossians, as well as the Ephesians, these churches were largely Gentile. We have our English translations. That for us is the Bible. Well, for these people, their day-to-day Bible was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, because it was widely believed that it was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament prepared by some 70 translators. Well, this Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was the Bible for Greek-speaking Christians, including the church at Ephesus and Colossae, this Greek translation of the Old Testament used the word hymns a fair bit in its translation of the Psalms. 36 of the 150 Psalms in the Septuagint have in their headings a hymn. This is a hymn, the same word used in this text. And there are 9 other references in the body of the Psalms which call these Psalms themselves hymns. And then there are some Psalms which have in their heading in the Greek translation Psalms and hymns, a couple of those. And then there's another heading which talks about the psalm as being a psalm and a song. And then there's one of them, which is Psalm 66 in the 76 in the Septuagint, and it contains the words psalm, hymn, and song, all three of them. The same roots as in our text, in the heading. And just to step away from it, you'll see what I'm doing. We don't define our words psalm, hymn, and song by what the average man in the street, or even the average man in the pew thinks. We define our terms according to the way the Bible itself uses it and what the authors of the scriptures would have intended by it and what the people would have understood by it. Scripture interprets scripture. We're staying though with this word hymn now. Let me appeal to the gospel accounts and turn to Matthew 26 verse 30. Matthew 26 verse 30. Matthew 26 verse 30 says, when they, that is Jesus, with his disciples minus Judas, when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now Jesus and his disciples here sang a hymn. And they were not singing out of our own hymn book. When they sang a hymn, and Mark 14, verse 26 is the parallel passage. When they sang a hymn, they were singing, because this was the Passover, they were singing the Hallel Psalms, or rather some of the Hallel Psalms. These are psalms 113 to 118, the chosen psalms for Passover season. They weren't singing something that Rabbi Yochanan had just written a month before, or something that the Apostle Matthew had just penned and he passed it out. They were singing the inspired psalms of the Psalter, these Hallel or praise psalms, 113 to 118. When they had sung an hymn means when they sang a psalm. Let's now appeal not to the Gospels, but to the book of Acts. Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard it. And when it says they sang praises unto God, the verb here means that Paul and Silas hymned. It's the verb from which we get the Greek noun and the English noun, hymned. Now think, it's dark. They're in an inner prison cell. It is midnight. It is dark in there. What songs would these two believing Jews, Paul and Silas, both know? What songs would they know that would fit well with praying and singing praises unto God? Because the Psalms are often even prayers. They were singing, as two Jews, they were singing the Psalms. And the Psalms sing often of jail or being in chains. Let me quote just one psalm, Psalm 105, verses 17 through 20, speak of Joseph's being in jail, wrongly imprisoned because he was falsely charged with attempted rape. Psalm 105, verse 18 says, they hurt Joseph's feet with fetters. He was laid in iron. But verse 20 adds that the king sent and loosed him from his fetters and from jail, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. A very appropriate psalm to sing in jail in Philippi. Psalm 107, verses 10, 14, and 16, another jail psalm. Psalm 149, verse 8, and 68, verse 6, references to prison or prisoners are found in Psalm 69, verse 33, 79, verse 11, 102, verse 20, 142, verse 7, and 146, verse 7. Now, I didn't expect anyone to remember those or even have time to jot them down, but I just wanted to show, by giving these brief little torrent of psalm references, that there's an awful lot of very applicatory psalms in there beyond what you ever would have even guessed. Now, we've worked our way through the word psalm, and then song, spiritual song, and hymn. This interpretation of psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit is further strengthened by a consideration even of the opening words of our text. Colossians 3, verse 16 begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the two halves of the part of the verse that I quoted are linked like this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom by teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. How does someone have the word of Christ dwelling in them richly? Well, It's by singing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the psalms are the word of Christ, because they're inspired scripture. The psalms are the word of Christ that he has given for the church's singing because, one, they are inspired by Jesus Christ through his Spirit. I can lift this psalter and say, we have here the word of Christ. I cannot do that, and no one ought ever do that, with any human hymnal. The Psalms are the word of Christ because Christ speaks in the Psalms. In fact, Christ actually sings in the Psalms. Hebrews 2, verse 12 says, and it is Christ that Hebrews 2 says is speaking. Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren, saying, and then it quotes from Psalm 22, verse 22, Christ saying, I, Christ, will declare thy name, O God, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I, Christ, will sing praise unto thee. I will sing praise unto thee. In Psalm 22. The Psalms are the word of Christ because they are inspired by Christ, because Christ speaks and even sings in the Psalms, and because the Psalms speak of Christ. Jesus himself said this in Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44, Jesus tells the disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The Psalms are the word of Christ because Christ inspired the Psalms, because Christ speaks and sings in the Psalms, and because the Psalms speak and sing of Christ. And let us briefly elaborate on that last point, that the Psalms speak of Christ, because those who don't like psalm singing really don't get this. The Psalms speak of Christ's incarnation. For example, Psalms 8, 22, and 40. Christ's betrayal, Psalms 41, 55, and 109. Christ's cross, Psalms 2, 22, 40, 69, and 118. His suffering for us, reconciling us to God, offering himself up as a sacrifice and purchasing gifts like the forgiveness of sins, Psalm 32 and Psalm 130, for the church. The Psalms speak of Christ's resurrection in Psalm 2 and 16. His ascension, 47, 68, 110. His session, 2, 45, 110. His kingdom, 2, 22, 72. His day, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, Psalms 92 and 118. His second coming, Psalms 50, 98, 96, 110. The Psalms speak of Christ's office as prophet, Psalm 40, priest, 22, 40, 110, king, 2, 45, 89, and 110. The Psalms deal with Christ's names. He is Christ, 2 and 89. He is Lord, 110. He is King, 2, 45, 72. He is Shepherd, 23, 80. And he is the stone, Psalm 118, and so forth. Now you say, Pastor, that washed right over me. I can't remember half of it. I'm content that you get the general impression. And if someone says, but the Psalms don't contain the blessed name Jesus, I said, well, I mentioned Christ and Lord and King and Son of God and Shepherd and Stone. I could go on and cite refuge and light and so forth. But it doesn't say Jesus. And you say, but what does Jesus mean? Jesus means Jehovah salvation. And the Psalms are all about Jehovah salvation, because the Psalms teach that all of salvation is by the sovereign grace of God, that Jehovah is salvation, and that salvation is of the Lord from election and Christ's atonement through Christ's grace until the last day and beyond. And it is precisely the hymns that deny Jesus, because they deny Jehovah salvation, because they're stuffed to the gills with man's free will and resistible grace and ineffectual desire of God, who's weak and failing, and he's trying to save everybody. And they say, but I want the very letters, J-E-S-U-S. And you say, but what does it mean? It means Jehovah salvation. But I want that, and if I can get that in free will, I'm happy. And I say, you know what? You're incorrigible. Jehovah salvation, that's what the name Jesus means. I, on the other hand, want that. And so we turn to this question. Since Colossians 3, verse 16, speaks about the word of Christ, which is to dwell in us by means of singing psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit, are uninspired hymns the word of Christ? Now, I know most about one particular hymnal, the one that I used to sing until I couldn't sing it any longer, the hymnal of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and it is far and away not the worst. There are a lot worse than it. It is in the better half, so to speak, or least bad hymnals. And that hymnal contains hymns by all sorts of people. And that hymnal contains hymns that are the words, not of Christ, but of Roman Catholics, mystics, a jumper, people who were in cults, Seventh-day Baptists, Anglo-Catholics, Arminians, Hyper-Calvinists, Second Blessing Advocates, Perfectionists, Charismatics, Pentecostals, drug sellers, drug addicts, one woman who most think was a lesbian, Unitarians, Quakers, Higher Critics, Modernists, Liberals, and False Ecumenists. And how in the wide world would singing that sort of stuff cause the word of Christ to dwell in anybody? And I say that's better than most hymnals. But it's not just the phrase, the word of Christ, that's in our text that reinforces the truth that we're called to sing the psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit. The passage uses the phrase, all wisdom. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom by teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit. All wisdom. Some of the psalms are classified, rightly too, as wisdom psalms. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. The blessed way of the godly set over against the cursed way of the ungodly. Psalm 14, I could list others. Psalm 49 is a good example. It's all about wisdom. Wisdom as regards death and what to do with one's money and what happens beyond the grave. Psalm 73, where Asaph learns wisdom. And he thought that God was blessing people because they were prospering. And then he went into God's house. The Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, wisdom regarding time and the wrath of God as operative in this world. And other psalms, well, you can't say that is a wisdom psalm. You'd have to say that there are parts of that that certainly are about wisdom. Well, Colossians 3, verse 16, speaks about all wisdom. And when we come with the Psalter, and there's 150 psalms in there, some are short, some are long, these psalms cover all the requisite topics. God and man, sin and grace, creation and providence, the individual believer and the corporate church, and so on. All wisdom is in the Psalter because they are, the Psalms, God-centered and not about man looking at his own little navel. They contain all wisdom in that doctrine, life, and godly experience are all interwoven. And when one turns to uninspired hymnody, you say, I don't know quite what the phrase is to sum all this up, and you could probably put bookshelves all along that wall, and maybe that wall, and that wall, and that wall too, with all the different hymnals which have been written, and you'd say, you know, this church doesn't like that hymnal because it doesn't have their particular emphases. And there's an awful lot of folly in there, folly in putting hymns by these people who were heretical into the mouths of the people of God to sing, and some of the stuff that's in the songs. And then you have to keep revising your hymnal because some people don't like the traditional songs and some people want more of the modern songs, and there's we need more songs for the youth. And I think our songs should have more, our hymnal should have more songs about Christmas, and we need more songs about the creation and about the New Age spirit in our day of environmentalism and all the rest. And the hymn books are produced by a denomination to suit itself, according to its own proclivities, or by a hymn committee, as seemed good to a majority vote. And then you say, because we sang Psalm 137, which contains imprecations, that is, holy curses upon God's enemies, and you say, in all the wisdom of men with their writing of hymns, and with committees with their choosing of uninspired hymns, I've yet to see any of them write or any of them choose imprecations, because they're wiser than God. They think it's inappropriate to write such songs or to put such songs in man's hymnal, because they wouldn't dare do it, because the Psalms come right from God in Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And they shrink back from that. Of course they do. And let's look at an additional point from the text. The text says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom by teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. You're to take whatever you sing as a tool to do two things, both together. Teach doctrine and admonish people, both positively and negatively, with regard to your life. Whatever you sing has to be right for teaching doctrine and admonishing regarding godliness. Now let's apply that test to uninspired hymnody. And again, I revert to the hymnal I know most about, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster hymn book. There are songs in there which were designed to teach and were written by their authors to teach the bodily presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. The bodily presence of Christ. There are psalms in there which teach false doctrine regarding the birth of Jesus. There are dozens of songs in there which teach the heresy of man's free will and exhort people to use it aright. Teaching and admonishing one another. Here's doctrine. You must believe this. You must do this. Oh dear. There are songs in there, and I say it's not the worst either, which teach universal atonement and resistible grace and the second blessing and urge people to receive it in the songs that are put in people's mouths. There are songs in there that teach perfectionism and exhort people to believe and receive sinlessness in this life and to receive faith healing. And I don't know if this is a good thing or not, but thankfully, many of the people, at least most of the time, don't even realize it. They don't actually understand what they are singing and what the authors of these hymns intended and did teach in them. But that isn't much of a saving grace, because Psalm 47 exhorts the church, sing with understanding. And the Christian who hears this sort of stuff is appalled and says, safety, safety. I can sing this with its doctrine and life and treatment of Christian teaching, and I can sing it, and I can teach the doctrines in here as I sing it, and I can admonish people to embrace this truth, to live this life, to cleave to God, because it is the word of Christ. Because it contains all wisdom. Because the Psalms, like all of Scripture, are given by inspiration of God, or are God-breathed, spirited, spirited out, and are therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Ah, just the sort of book we need to sing in God's church. Some of you may remember the objection. But still, this leaves us with psalms, psalms, and psalms. And that can't be right. And there are some people who listen to this and all the arguments, and I grant you this is an argumentative sermon, and it's dense. And they say, I don't care what you just said for the last half an hour, I can dismiss the whole thing with this remark, you're teaching psalms, psalms, and psalms. And we say, okay, okay, we're going to deal with that right now. Here is Acts 2, verse 22. Very easy to remember. Acts 2, verse 22. Three twos. It says regarding Jesus of Nazareth that he was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus was approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. That is, Jesus is approved of God by miracles and miracles and miracles. Miracles, wonders, and signs. They're the same thing. Now, there's slight variations. A miracle is called a wonder because it's something marvelous, and then a person's response is wonder. And it's called a sign because the miracle points to the activity of God and Jesus Christ. But essentially, miracles, miracles, and miracles, just as psalms, psalms, and psalms. Or if we turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, in the famous Shema, or call to hear, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the people of God are exhorted to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now there are slight shades of meaning between heart and soul and might, but it's essentially the same thing. Love God with all your heart, love God with all your soul. You tell me what the difference is. I know soul and heart have a slightly different overlap, but they're basically the same thing. And love them with all, love God with all your might. It's the same thing. What it's saying is love God with everything that's in you. And in fact, for good measure, when Jesus quotes this in the gospel, he not only says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, but he adds a fourth thing. Love the Lord thy God with all your mind. And it's all saying essentially the same thing. Love the Lord with all that is in you. And the longest psalm, Psalm 119, speaks repeatedly of God's law, that is his statutes, that is his judgments, that is his precepts, that is his word, that is his testimonies, that is his commandments, and they're all essentially the same thing with just slight shades of meaning. And these three things, psalms, hymns, and songs, that are mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 16, they're exactly the same three things and exactly the same three things of the same order in the parallel passage, Ephesians 5, verse 9. And it's these three words that are used, psalms and hymns and songs, because these are the three key words used in the psalms, and especially in the Greek headings and also in the text. Psalm of David, a psalm and a song of David, a psalm of David which he hymned and sang. Because these are the three words that anyone who actually looked at the Psalms, who had that as their Bible, would associate, and they wouldn't think of an 18th century English hymn writer like Charles Wesley. They would have understood the words biblically as they were trained to do, and as Paul intended them. And this singing of the Psalms is not only the practice of God's people in the Old Testament, especially from David onwards, but also in the New Testament, as the latter testament itself proves. Jesus and the 11 disciples in Matthew and Mark. Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. Paul and James in the epistles that they wrote. For example, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Every one of you, when you come together, hath a psalm. Ephesians and Colossians. I've already referred to them. Here's James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. That's especially what you're to do when you are troubled and cast down and suffering. Is any merry or cheerful? Here's how you direct your joy, not into hilarity or levity. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And here are the locations given in the pages of our New Testament. Singing of psalms in the upper room in Jerusalem. Singing of psalms in a jail in Philippi, northeast Greece. Singing of psalms in congregation in Corinth, in south Greece. Singing of psalms in churches in Ephesus and Colossae, in southwest Turkey. And the singing of psalms by joyful believers who were scattered abroad wherever they are, according to James 1 verse 1 and 5 verse 13. This is the significant meaning of psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Much more briefly, we move to the spiritual calling. Our text contains three callings for the Christian. The first, with regard to these psalms, hymns, and songs of the Holy Spirit, the first calling is that regarding Almighty God, and it is the primary calling, giving us the primary direction of our singing. Colossians 3 verse 16 ends, quote, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This refers to the spiritual power, internal grace wrought by the Holy Ghost through which alone we can worship God. He is the primary object, the one to whom we sing. We sing to God, worship, blessing, praise, and adoration. Think Psalm 150. We sing to God thanksgiving. Psalm 136, for example. We sing to God confessing our sins. Psalm 51. We sing to God prayers. Psalm 102 is a psalm or prayer. The Psalms deal with all of those things. They're directed to God. Singing with grace in your hearts these psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit to the Lord. And the second spiritual calling regards our singing with respect to our fellow saints in worship. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Our singing, therefore, isn't only vertical to God, but we actually sing to each other, which is another reason why we don't need a specialized choir in the church, because we're already singing to one another. And it's another reason why, where at all possible, we're to attend the church service. And where at all possible, we're to actually be in the same room. Now, it isn't always possible to attend. It isn't always possible. And there are times and occasions where it's preferable actually for someone not to be there. Let's say they're sick or coughing or the child's making some noise. But ideally, if we're teaching and admonishing one another, we want to be in the same place and, if at all possible, in the same room, if it's possible. And this includes this teaching and admonishing one another as we sing the Psalms. This includes every worship service and exercise of the prophetic office of each and every believer. People say, oh, the worship service is far too passive. You do it all, Pastor. I want to be more involved. Well, you have your calling to sing. You're a prophet. You're teaching one another. Maybe not from the pulpit, but you're called to teach one another in the pew while you sing. Think about that. You're teaching doctrine, true doctrine, not heretical rubbish, when you sing the Psalms in church. You are admonishing one another. You get to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all authority, just like the minister, if that's what you want, because you can encourage and exhort and admonish unto all godliness when you sing the Psalms. Think of the first Psalm. To look no further. And this means that if we're all called to teach and admonish one another, it's also the case that we're all called to be taught and to be admonished by everyone else in the church, whether it's regarding God's glory or the Psalms dealing with some aspect of Christ's work or our own total depravity by nature or the godly home, like in Psalm 127 or Psalm 128. We're teaching and admonishing one another, and we're being taught as we sing the Psalms. There's an awful lot going on. And a lot more should be going on in our hearts and minds when we sing. Not only vertical to God, but horizontal to each other, with each one of us, little lines going out, teaching and admonishing and teaching and being admonished from everybody else. And if someone says after all this, I still think that singing the Psalms is boring. That's boring. And I hear that, and I think to myself, either that person is incredibly ignorant, probably in both senses, doesn't know a lot and is really foolishly rude, or else that person is just plain carnal. These are words indicted by the Holy Spirit. That's true spirituality. And when I hear that sort of stuff, I think to myself, these people don't understand the Psalms. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe it's also a lack of instruction. They don't see Jesus Christ in the Psalms. They don't see God's wisdom in the Psalms. And then I say, because Scripture says it, there's a problem here with the heart. Because this passage says that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Holy Spirit, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's your problem. Your problem isn't that these psalms are boring. Your problem is you don't understand the psalms. Your problem is there's not enough grace in your heart. Because Ephesians 5, the parallel passage, explains that singing the psalms is a way in which to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're told you need to sing all these other stuff because that'll make you really spiritual. And you say, that's just a load of nonsense, if not outright deception. And the child of God, thinking of the 150 psalms, says to himself, you know, I have an awful lot to learn from these psalms, never mind implement in my life. It's an awful lot deeper than any man-made hymn. It's inexhaustibly rich. And you know what? I do not think that by the time I get to be 80, if I reach that way, that I'll have gotten to a tenth of the depth of the psalms. Whereas with a wee bit of effort, you can actually exhaust pretty easily the hymns. Because they're shallow. That's why people like them. They're so simple. They're so simple. And in general, the more you dumb it down, the more people like it. Because they say, oh, it's wonderful, Pastor. I came to church. You know what I really liked about it? I never even had to think. Ah, that sort of stuff grieves me. And when Psalm 119 exhorts us to pray this prayer, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, the Christian should say, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of God's Psalms too. The calling, threefold. We pray to God. We sing to God, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We sing with respect to our fellow saints, teaching and admonishing one another. And there's also a sense, because the text speaks of this too, we sing for our own spiritual benefit. Verse 16 begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom by teaching and admonishing one another with these inspired psalms. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you sing the 150 psalms, as you begin to memorize more stanzas, as some of the verses, both in the AV and in our singing version, begin to stick in your head, as some of the phrases and ideas begin to lodge, as truths like God's presence with me begin to become more precious, as we sing about angelic protection of the believer and his household, and as we think about how to respond when we feel a crippling fear, and we recall Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The Psalms are there, beloved, for the church's edification with respect to God, one another, and oneself. And the Psalms are there too for the church's reformation, returning to the old paths, going back to the Calvin Reformation of 500 years ago, back to the early church, the apostles and the apostolic church, David and the Old Testament church, Jesus Christ himself singing in us by the Holy Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would help us understand and love thy word and make this book precious to us. Cause us to get more out of it, to enjoy it, to use it the way we're told, and to benefit ourselves and others spiritually. For we ask in Jesus' worthy name, amen.